Okay, saints, as we continue Romans chapter 4, this evening we begin in verse 17. So last week we looked at the principles of faith in verse 16. We looked at the father of faith, Abraham, and now we continue on. So let's just go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful once again for the opportunity to come and receive from you, from this word, this powerful, Lord, declaration of just the understanding of how we come to you. Faith. Just believing what Jesus Christ has done, this work on the cross. But yet to be reminded of these multiple faceted understandings of what this faith is, what this faith does, what this faith brings, and really where the foundation is and how we grow from that point. And Lord, we're just blessed. But as we've been looking at just your servant Abraham, we do ask, Lord, that you would just continue to illuminate our minds and our hearts, that tonight, Father, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we looked at the principle of faith there in verse 16 last week, trying to set the foundation. Now we continue on the discussion, and we're going to be looking at the path of faith. And so just keep in mind that we've been looking at basically where Romans 4 verse 1 brought to our attention. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? And then as we get into verse 9, he says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And so we understand that here this work of faith was given to Abraham, as we looked in verse 16 last week, therefore is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, as we move on to this path of faith, just let's go through it. I want to read it to you. I know you guys have been reading ahead, but just keep us in the same thought process and the same spirit as Paul is writing. But he says this in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Couple of things we're going to be looking at here just this evening as we look at it initially through the foundation of faith. The first thing we do is this. As we look at the foundation, it's that which is built upon. And of course, you understand that the foundation, you put in the foundation, you lay on your blocks for building a house, you put on the first floor, second floor, and you move up from there. And I think the whole understanding of this foundation that we're looking at here in verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, who is he talking to? Remember, we already saw the back in verse 16 where it says, those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's speaking of Abraham. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations. In the presence of him, this should be capitalized in your Bible, speaking of God, him whom he, that is now a small h, that's Abraham, believed. And so he says, okay, I've made you a father of many nations. Abraham, I've made you this father. And as he goes on, he says, not only have I made you this father of many nations, now he says here, in the presence of him whom he believed. So I've done this in the presence of God, whom you, Abraham, believe, God who gives life to the dead. And I think it's important. Now, if you want to just take the time and just really focus on just what he's saying here, when he says, I've made you a father of many nations. And so we're looking at Abraham. in verse 17. This is that whole understanding of where this foundation is set. Abraham, he is this father of many nations. But then we see that what? Well, Abraham believed. Now, you think about this. You already look at Abraham. We've covered Abraham, and we've been seeing him for the last 2 weeks. But understand that Abraham, he simply believed. Now, the amazing thing is this. When you take a look at Abraham and his belief, remember what he believed. He believed God. This is incredible. You think about that. You can make a series out of that message. I could make three series out of that message. But Abraham believed God. So keep in mind where his foundation was. It wasn't on all these external things. It wasn't on what he was seeing. He simply believed God. And I think it's so important that what we recognize is this, that when it says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. So think about this. The nutshell of what verse 17 is saying is this, basically that Abraham believed God for life. That's all it was. He believed God for life. And you think about what we need to do as Christians who are dead in our sins and our trespasses, believe God for life. God's given a word. And it's as simple as that. Abraham, as we see the foundation of faith, he simply believed God for life. And to be honest with you, that's the foundation of our faith. And if your foundation is something different, then we need to backtrack and get you on this right course. Because when you're building on a solid foundation, the wind can come, the rains can come, it'll beat against the house, it'll stand because it's built upon a rock, a solid foundation. But if it's built on the sand, the wind is going to come, the rain's going to come, it's going to beat against that house, and it's going to fall because it wasn't built on a solid foundation. So when you see this foundation of Abraham, Abraham simply believed God for life. And I love this, God grants it. He says it's going to happen. And so it's an amazing thing that the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though what they did. This is God. This is what he does. And I think it's just so important to recognize a little bit of just what happens. Because when we say, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead. Now, keep in mind, in this context, we're going to see what the dead was, in a sense, Abraham's body. His reproductive ability is dead. Sarah's reproductive ability is dead. And so we recognize in verse 19, he says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already being dead, since it was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So think about this. He didn't consider his body. He didn't consider Sarah's body. He didn't consider the natural event of what has transpired. So he's not looking at, well, this is nature. You know, we're born, we are, you know, we grow up, we are productive and we are reproductive, and then we stop being reproductive. That's just nature. And then we die. And he didn't even think about that. He said, no, I don't need to think about that, because there's something bigger than nature. And this is what? The spiritual. See, you have the physical. You have what's here on earth. You have the natural. And then you have the spiritual. And what Abraham does is this. He puts his faith in something greater than the natural. He puts his faith in the supernatural. And so as we look to this, I just think it's so important that when he believes God, that he literally comes to say, listen, I understand that God gives life to the dead. That's what God does. He gives life to the dead. And think about what's happening in this sense, because when we're seeing this is God who gives life to the dead, and he says he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. A couple of things that I want to share with you just as evidence of God just does what he does. He gives life to the dead. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel. And so for those of you that understand this book of Ezekiel, been reading in the book of Ezekiel, there's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I want to just kind of read the first 10 verses to you, but then I want to read verse 11, Because verse 11 is the key to everything that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 11 first, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to read 1 through 11. Verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 37 declares this: "Then he," that is God, "said to me, the prophet, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Do you understand what he's saying? Man, you have to understand our bones are dry. In other words, you ever see a bone? Now you can have a bone and, you know, there's sometimes there's some meat on the bone or something like that, and the bone hasn't been dead that long. But when the bone is white and dry and bleached, then you know one thing: this bone has been dead for a long time. It's not just a little dead. It's not just mostly dead. It's all dead. And so as we come to this, he says, listen, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. Now, let's back up to verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37. "And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit, out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" Now, it's amazing that when he says "you know," he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say no. He said "you." Do you understand? Can these bones live? You. You're the one, if it's going to happen, you're the one that's going to make it happen. Do you understand? You look to say, God, he brings the things. He gives life to the dead. Those things that don't exist as though they are. And life in these bones right now don't exist. And he said, can these bones live? And he goes, you know. I don't know your mind, but I know that the dead bones mean nothing to you. And so then thus says the, so again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is absolutely incredible. So he's now talking to bones. Now when you think about it, you should be talking to ears. You should be talking to someone who can actually hear, but understand that the God, his word, transcends the natural and will move into the supernatural, will move into the spiritual. And so the word of God speaking to these dry bones, and so he simply tells these dry, dead bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over. And there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. He calls the spirit, breathe upon them. The bones are now knit. He now, after they come together, he puts on the sinew, he puts on the muscle, he puts on the skin, and yet what? You got a corpse. Do you understand? Until there's breathing, until there's breath, and keep in mind that the breath he's talking about is the spirit, the ruach, the spirit. And so he talks about the breath, the spirit. He says, breathe on them that they may live. The spirit of God can take anything that's dead and bring life to it. But here's the key. Here's the prophet. He's speaking the word of God. And what is he doing? He has faith in the word of God. He's like, God, if you want it spoken, I'm going to say it. And so we see this, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And now you know why. When Jesus was seen as the Messiah, and they said, listen, here's a guy that can feed us, and if we're dead, he's just going to bring us back to life. How cool is this? We can take on Rome. Because even if Rome kills the first line of us, he's going to bring us back to life, and we're going to fight again. So amazingly, what we see then is this. There was this exceeding great army. And now verse 11 again. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Israel has been spiritually dead for a while. But what do you do with the spiritually dead? Breathe the Spirit. The Spirit brings that which is dead back to life. And so he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. They're saying we have no hope. We have no ability here. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And so I just think it's so wonderful that God has this way of simply just speaking to these people who spiritually are just dead. And so what we're recognizing this is that what Abraham says, my body, the reproductive part of it, is dead. I'm over 100 years old. Sarah, she's 90. She's not in her prime now, you know? And what happens is we think that death sometimes is the end. And that, you know, when it's kind of dead, we said, that's it, it's dead. And then we say, well, it's mostly dead, now it's real. And I tell you what, even if it's really, really, really dead and dried dead, to God, it doesn't mean it's dead. To God, it just means you need my spirit. You need me to speak a word, and you need to be in faith in that word. And so we take a look now and jump into your New Testament and go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, an amazing thing begins to happen. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, it talks of this one man named Jairus. He is one of the rulers of the synagogue, and he comes to Jesus. And he makes a statement in verse 23. He begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live. He recognized her. She's at the point of death. And what does this mean? It means that now if she's at the point of death, that once she crosses that point, then what? Don't bother. And now she's at the point of that. Come now while she's breathing. Come now while she's alive. Come now in this. And then keep in mind that then that woman comes who has the flow of blood. And then in verse 35 and verse 36 of Mark chapter 5, two amazing things are spoken here. One from a servant, one from Jesus Christ. While he was speaking, Mark 5:35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Well, you got a problem. Too late. This woman had this flow. She got in the way, stopped him from coming. No, it was a longer distance than that. But they've already come. They've already seen. They said, your daughter's dead. And then they asked this question, why trouble the teacher any further? Your daughter's dead. Why bother? Your daughter's dead, no hope. But then look at what Jesus, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. See, this is faith. This is the faith that God has recognized in Abraham. This is the faith that Abraham has. This is the faith because the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. And so when we recognize in this natural realm, there's things that we consider you're going away and then you're gone. But to God, it's like gone isn't gone. Because I can take even things that don't exist that are gone and do what? Bring them about. And so God can change hearts, he can change minds, he can change spirits. Just because something isn't the way you want it now doesn't mean what? Wait on God. See what he does. It's not dead. And this is what I love about God. Nothing is final. I tell people, you know, sometimes where couples are going through divorce, and I you know, sometimes it's like, okay, this is what's happening. But understand, it doesn't mean it's final. It just means that this is a chapter. That's all it is. This is the chapter. And you happen to be in this chapter, but that's not the final chapter. And so learn what you have to learn in this chapter, and learn what you need to learn about yourself and your own sin in this chapter. Look at the planks. Don't look at the specks. As you go through this, then what? Then wait on God. Grow and do the things that he's called you to do. Have faith and stand and be obedient. And like David, when you know the prophet came and said, listen, the sword will never leave your house. David recognized that, accepted that. He walked in obedience with the Lord throughout his consequences. And I love that about David. He said, hey, it's going to come, and I'll accept it. But I'm still going to do what? I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to worship the Lord. And so we see here the whole foundation of faith. And this is what I love about verse 17, because he says, as is written, I made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, the father of faith, in the presence of him whom he believed, God whom Abraham believed. So when it says him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead. You understand what his faith is based on. It's not faith based on him. It's not based on what he can see. His faith, amazingly, is this. He simply says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. And I don't care what's happening in the natural realm. I don't care what's happening here presently. I'm going to believe God. That what he's spoken to me is going to be true. And so as he goes on, we're recognizing that this true biblical faith, the very object of biblical faith, the foundation of faith is this. It's God. It's his character. It's his word. When you take a look at God, two things that you're going to be knowing of God. One is get to know his character through the person of Jesus Christ. Get to know his character through the Old Testament. Get to know his character through the New Testament. Why? Because God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God is what? Old Testament shows him as a holy God that needs to deal with sin. New Testament shows him as a holy God that has dealt with sin. He said, I'll take it upon myself so that you can come. Do you understand? Because the New Testament says what? This holy God loves you to such a degree. He so loves the world that he will give his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not have death, but have everlasting life. And so I just think it's so important to come into this place. And then after, you know, verse 17, the foundation of faith being God, his character and his word, then verse 18 and 19 come out. And we look at here the perseverance of faith. Let's read this through. He says, contrary to hope and hope believe that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's a perseverance of faith, that faith continues and continues and continues, even though what? Even though there's no rhyme or reason or natural progression to continue to hope. See, people say, it's done. It's done. I don't know how many people had told my father that I was never, ever going to be a Christian. That would, you know, and he's like, yeah, I will. I've been praying for him. I've been praying for him. Since I came to the Lord when he was 4 years old, I've been praying for him. I gave him a Bible. I probably never read it. And he was right. I read parts of it. I read points of it. I loved the words in red. I was just a kid at the time. But eventually, amazingly, 20 years later, he gave me my second Bible. That Bible I read. Every page, every word, every chapter, every book. It was through that, that God began to move my heart. And I love the fact that it's in the process of reading that Bible and reading that Bible through that I actually gave my heart over to Jesus Christ, and I was saved. Do you understand? But everyone else says it's too far. He's too far gone. He's too wild. He's too crazy. And And he takes that whole marine thing too literally. And so, but I love the fact that he says, who contrary to hope, in hope believe. There's a perseverance. And so when he talks about contrary to hope and hope believe, there's a passage, just jot it down. If you want to maybe flip a couple pages over, but in Romans chapter 8, he does make a statement. I want to read Paul's two of his verses here in Romans chapter 8. I want to read verse 24 and verse 25. But it says this: we were saved in this hope. You understand? We were saved in this hope. But the hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Do you understand? Waiting on hope is what? I love what he says in verse 20. It's perseverance. And so understand what this hope is. He says we're saved in this hope, but the hope that sees is in hope. Because what happens is this. Keep in mind that hope is not faith. You guys have to know that. It's similar to faith, but hope is not faith. Understand the difference. Faith is a belief and a trust in the present character and the present word of God right now. I have faith right now that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I'm going to heaven. That's faith. It's a present right now belief in God, his character, and his word. Now, hope is a little different. Hope is actually rooted in the future promises of God, not the right now. See, right now, if I believe in a promise of God that I'm justified by faith, that's faith. That's right now. I'm justified now. But if I believe I'm going to heaven, that's not faith. That's what? That's hope. That's a future belief in the character. That's a future hope of what it is. And so there's a passage, I think it'll help you understand, but the very passage of faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, does make this declaration. Now, faith is the substance. So faith is the reality. Do you understand? Faith is the substance, something concrete, something real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So once the things you were future hoping for becomes this is now, and now changes what? From hope to faith. See, faith is present, hope is future. And so faith is the reality, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So as we're looking at that, just keep in mind that when we see this area of hope, what he's speaking of is this. He's talking about something future. So he's not talking about the now. Faith, I believe God is accounting for righteousness, but what he does is this. In verse 18, he says, who contrary to hope. Now, when he talks about this contrary to hope, think about this. Everything physically that it would enable him and Sarah to have a child were what? God. So that would be the hope that he would have initially, that, hey, when a couple gets married and they think, hey, we want to get married, we want to have kids, what? There's a hope that we're going to have kids, and that's what they go through. Well, eventually, it sometimes happens where they do have kids, sometimes they don't have kids. And so when that happens, what do you do in that situation? So right now with Abraham and with Sarah, all the physical hope was gone. All that physical evidences of what they could stamp and say, yeah, you know, I'm still young and I'm strong and I can do this and then we can have children. And, you know, and at this point, everything's like, nope. Anything that I could have based some kind of natural hope on is what? Gone. And so he says here, contrary to hope, in hope believe. See, contrary to this natural hope, contrary to this, you know, the physical realm of human ability, hope is gone. What does he choose to do? And I love the fact that when everything that the natural is gone, then he says this, I'm going to look to the supernatural. And I have belief in the supernatural. Now, why does he have belief in the supernatural? Because God said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God already told Abraham, you are going to have a son. Well, the natural hope is wiped out now. So what does he do? He stands on the spiritual hope. He stands on not the natural, not what he sees in him, not what he sees in his wife, but he stands on what God has said. Do you understand that God, who literally says, if something's dead, I can bring life to it. He gives life to the dead, and he calls those things that do not exist the ability to have a child as though it did. Hey, through your seed, it's going to happen. And so I love the fact that what we see is this. In this whole perseverance of faith, the perseverance does this. It goes past what you see. It goes past what you know. It goes past what you understand. And it then transcends to what? What did God say? I don't care what I know. I don't care what I understand. I don't care what science says. I don't care what's supposed to be. All I know is that if God said, it's going to happen. Chuck Smith once gave this amazing message on faith. And he talked about faith, and he talked about how his wife had incredible faith, and a lot of times his faith was lacking. And one time they had gotten in their car, and he went to turn it over, and the battery was dead. It's like, man, I gotta go get a jump. Because that's what happens. If anyone knows there's no juice in the battery, you've got to give it a jump. And Kay said, well, let's just pray. Well, you gotta love your wife who just in her ignorance of mechanics and physics and everything else says, let's pray. And so Chuck, as a dutiful husband, said, you know what? Let's. Now, the interesting thing is that this came from Chuck, not through Kay. Kay just simply said, let's pray. And Chuck, all she knows is Chuck prayed. But as Chuck shared this incident that happened, he said, there was no way this car's going to start. I'd already, you know, ran out what little juice was in the battery, you know. And so I went, gone. Kay says, let's pray. So they pray. And he prays. And then Kay prays. Sticks in the key. This car started right up. That's God. He's able to give life to the dead and call things to exist although they didn't. And I think this is what's so important, because when we see the reality of what begins to happen, it says, there was nothing natural that you could put your faith into, nothing that was there. And all physical, all human hope was gone. And yet Abraham says, I'm not going to put my faith in me or in her or in what could happen. I'm going to put my faith in the word of God who said, in your seed, all the nations. That's what he believed. And God said, oh my goodness, Abraham, that is all that I needed. And so keep in mind, when there's no natural reason to hope, there's no natural thing where nature is contrary to what you're going to believe, life is contrary to what you can believe, history is contrary to what you believe, and you want to deny the word of God, and the enemy wants you to deny the word of God. When you say to these dry bones, live, you're so funny, God. No, not when God says for dry bones live. What happens is this: bones connect, sinews grow, muscles grow, skin grows, and then he says, breathe in life. And it's alive. That's God. Step by step by step, he does these things that bring it alive. And so I just love the fact that here that Abraham hoped not in the earthly reality of what he could see. He hoped in the spiritual reality and proof of God's character and God's word. Man, what a thing to stand on. But this is the perseverance of hope. The perseverance is your hope goes what? Not on what you see here. The perseverance takes it over. Since none of these things hinder your faith. Nope, now I can't believe. Now I can't believe this happened. Now I can't believe that happened. Now, I don't care how many times it's been in the negative. When God gives you a word and you say, you know what, I'm going to put my faith in that word and I'm going to hope in that word, that at that point, that becomes your new reality. That becomes your new, it anchors you like gravity. You don't shift from it. And this is what we begin to see. So here, He says in verse 18, who contrary to hope, contrary to this natural hope that was gone and empty, in hope, spiritual hope, the word of God and the character of God, believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, and so shall your descendants be. So as he makes that statement, you know, that in your seed of the nations shall be blessed. And so as he speaks about all the descendants are going to do what? That they are going to be those who stand in faith, who have hope, not in the natural, not what they think. Wow, I'm really going to work my way to God this week. Well, you know, I kind of blew it last week, but I think I can make up for it. You know, contrary to hope, contrary to everything we know, there's never been a week that I've managed to work myself closer to God. And yet, there was always this thought, well, maybe I can do it. No, contrary to hope, it's too far gone. I backtracked way too much, and all of a sudden we see that there's this new reality. God says, my son will die for your sins. And all you have to do is put your faith in his finished work. Incredible. And so what we see is this. He said, so are your descendants going to be. Your descendants are going to be made righteous through faith. And I think, what an incredible thing. He didn't have a child of promise yet. And he said, your descendants are going to come through faith. Like, yep. Well, let's hope that happens. And so we see that the next step of just where he is, because contrary to what is true in this physical realm, we believe what God and his character and his word from the spiritual realm. And so when we take a look at these areas of hope, and I want to share with you, don't turn there again, but I want to read to you verse 11 of Ezekiel 37 again. He says, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. Do you understand? There's nothing future for me here. But the amazing thing is this. When we look to this passage, it says here, so all of your descendants are going to be. And so when we look to this, our descendants were going to come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's just so important where, you know, when we see who Jesus Christ is, when we see what Jesus Christ has done, and I just think it's so important because verse 19 says this, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He doesn't even think about the reality of his body. He doesn't think of the reality of Sarah's body. What he does is this. He literally looks to an area of this area of hope. And you have to understand that what we see is this. We sometimes look to the reality of thinking that this world and what we are going through, that this is the truest reality that there is. And I want you to understand that this is not the truest reality. The truest reality is this, heaven, the spiritual. And so what happens is a lot of times the scriptures will strongly hint, and in some cases openly state, that the heavenly realm is more real than this earthly realm. Let me kind of share with you a couple of passages. The first passage I want to share with you is found in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. The reason I want to share this is set the foundation that the heavenly is more real and everlasting and eternal than the earthly one. Because here in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it talks about what? Jesus Christ made both realities. Not one. It's not the heaven and the earth. It's not one. They're separate realities. So in verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things and to him, and in him all things consist. So he makes both the spiritual, he makes the earthly, he makes the heaven. So here he created everything. Created heaven, now he creates the universe and the earth and the heavens above that. He creates the earth and everything in it. But you have to understand that along with that, he then creates just powers in the spiritual as well. So he says this, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, he sets all things and places all authority to whom he gives. He gives and he takes away. So everything that's created is this. It's for this purpose. It's for the purpose of his glory. But if you back up to 2 Corinthians for just a moment and you look at chapter 4 and look at verse 17 and 18, now we begin to see this, that there is this speaking of, and I think it's more important to, as we look to this, that there's going to be a present experience and there's going to be a future experience. Now, when we take a look at the present experience here in the world, it says this in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you understand? There's a present suffering. He says there's an eternal glory. So what are you looking at? Well, I'm focused on my present suffering, of course. What else? No, he says, look at the eternal. Because what happens is this, the things that you see are temporary. The things that you don't see, these are the things that are eternal. Peter puts it this way in his epistle in 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will dissolve, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You understand? This is all temporary. And you think, no, there are certain realities that are here. And the bottom line is those realities are just figments of what we think is the real thing. God's word is the real thing. Do you understand? If there's a dry, dead bones, it says what? Science, reality says what? Dead. Dead. But if God's word says, prophesy to the bones, call to the breath, guess what? It becomes a living army. And when we see the reality that the God's word is what? I love the perseverance, because if you're stuck on what you see and what you know, and it can't be because this is now over and that's now over. And I'll be honest with you, it's never over. Don't limit God. He's able to exceedingly abundantly above all the things that we could ask or think. And so when you think about when he says, listen, when people are going to say, listen, your daughter is dead, don't bother God. It's already over. It's done. God, I love Jesus. Hey, don't worry. We're good. We're good. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Would you set your faith on something that's anchored? Set your faith on something that's foundational. God, his character, and his word. And if God spoke it, stand on it. If God spoke it, believe on it. Well, after we see that whole area of where we see this progression, the perseverance of faith, now in verses 20 and 21, we're looking at the strengthening of faith. So here in our text, what we see is this. Now we come to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, as we see this, we look at the strength in the faith. That, as we see here, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. And so I want you to see what the strengthening of faith is. Now, sometimes we look at the strengthening of faith as this. How do I strengthen my faith? Or look at this. What does faith strengthen? Think about that again. How do I strengthen my faith? Or what does strength faithen? Now, when we see this in this passage, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. This amazing thing that here, the verb here is in the passive tense, not the active tense. The reason that I want to share that with you is this. This implies that it was not Abraham or Abraham's faith. What this implies is this, that it was God who was going to do the work. And so let me read this in the context that it should be placed in. When it says here, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he didn't fluctuate or bounce back and forth. He wasn't vacillating on, you know, can God really bring, you know, a child through my dead body and Sarah's dead body? And then, yeah, I can. Oh, no, he can't. Yeah, I can. No, he can't. And, you know, so often we look to, is it God's word that's real, or is it the reality that I think I see is real, which is real? And we look to, oh, I think God can do this, and I have faith. And like, oh, I don't know if he's going to do that. I think God is listening. Oh, maybe he's not listening. And we vacillate back and forth. We literally are tossed to and fro. And what happens is, Abraham didn't waver. There wasn't a time they thought, well, what about my body? I don't care. Doesn't matter. What about Sarah? It doesn't matter about Sarah's body. You don't have any? It doesn't matter. Why does none of that matter? Because God already said we're going to have a kid. Get out the baby bonnet. Let's get it done. And I love the fact that here he didn't waver. Now, so often we waver, go, man, I don't know, first you're 90, you're 100, are you really, you want to do this? You know, your bride's 90, you really want to, hey, God said it's going to happen, let's just get it done. And so I love the heart of this, because he doesn't waver at the promise of God, but he doesn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. Now, keep in mind what was strengthened. He said this, verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What was strengthened was this. Some people look at this and say, but was strengthened in faith? Like his faith was now strengthened? No, his body was strengthened through faith. This is what was strengthened. So we look at the strengthening of faith. Keep in mind that it implies that Abraham, it was not Abraham, it was not Abraham's faith, that Abraham believed that God could take his weak body and put strength into it. He didn't waver at my body or Sarah's body. He didn't waver. He said, God said, through my seed, through my child, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he didn't waver. He didn't hedge. So much so, think about this, that not only did Sarah conceive and have a child, but then in Genesis 22, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, take him to this mountain and sacrifice him there for me. Offer him there to me. And Abraham says, let's go. Come on, son. What's going to happen? Yeah, we got to sacrifice to him. But you understand that he said, it doesn't matter if you're dead, because you're not going to stay dead. God had promised through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now understand, there's a future seed, but in order to be a future one, you got to have the present seed. And he knew this was a child of promise. God has spoken. He said, listen, take this son, this only son, the child of promise, the child that I gave you, now give him to me. Do you understand? He didn't even waver at that. He takes his son, he takes the wood, he takes the flame, he takes a knife. His son is on the altar, and he's ready to plunge. He doesn't waver. Why? Because, God, that's your problem. I don't have to worry about what I do. I'm walking in obedience. If he is dead, now he's your problem. Not my problem. It's your problem. Because you've already promised. And you understand, he doesn't even waver at the fact that I'm here to sacrifice my son to God. Because he said, what? God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Because I know that you're able to do what? Take something that's dead. You've already done it in my body. Sarah's body brought him alive. You can take that which doesn't exist, although it does. You can take dry bones and you can make life out of them. You can take my son who's been offered to you and you can bring him to life again. Amazingly, what happens is this. Thousands of years later, there's another father with another son, and he allows him to die. But guess what? He wasn't worried about it. Why? Because Jesus already knew, as you know, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm only going to take a long nap. I've been ministering for 3.5 years, and I'm just ready to rest. Now, keep in mind, I know that I'm going to go down to the lower parts. I'm going to go to Abraham's, you know, bosom. I'm going to go to paradise. I'm going to preach salvation to those who have been anticipating me. That's going to happen. But then I'm going to come back, and man, I'm going to rock this place. But he knew that the death wasn't it. And so I think it's so important to recognize that Abraham, he does not waver at anything. And so we see the strengthening of faith. So often we think that we have to strengthen our faith and build it up and really believe like we really should. And then God's going to do something. And the amazing thing is his faith of a mustard seed. Do you understand that if you come to the point of simply say, I know the character of God, I know the word of God, I know what he said, I don't have to yell and scream. I don't have to jump around like the prophets of Baal. I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to sacrifice anything. I simply have to, like Elijah, say, God, I know you hear me. I know you want to just turn hearts to you. And so what do you want to do? What do you need me to do? And I think it's just so important to look to see what we're seeing here as far as Abraham. It's not his faith that is being strengthened. He already has the faith. I already know, God, you're going to do this thing. I already recognize, man, through me is going to be a seed. And so he does this, but he doesn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. There's never this vacillating. He does, and just to stand on those four words, he did not waver. And write that somewhere. And then put underneath that, then say, now me. I will not waver at the promise of God. I will not waver at the promise of God. I will not waver at the promise of God. Put your name there. And I think it's so important. I'm not going to waver through unbelief. I'm not going to vacillate back and forth. I'm simply going to do what? I know that your word is going to strengthen my body to perform what you needed to do. Faith strengthens. Faith changes. He knew that faith was going to change him. And so absolutely amazing as we recognize that Abraham, he doesn't vacillate between believing and questioning and doubting God's word. But it's about this. You know how Paul in Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's where my strength is. It's not in me. I don't need to have any strength. I don't need to have anything. Because if you think that strength is going to be the victory, then you need to read Judges chapter 6 again with Gideon. You know, recognize that he goes from, you know, this massive army of 35,000. God says, tell everyone who's afraid, go. You know, now he comes down to what? Now I got 10,000? That? And I'm going to go against the army to 135,000? Are you really sure, Lord, this is what's going to happen? And so we recognize that eventually the 10,000 is too much. He says, I want you to go. They have them all take a drink. They all take a drink. He says, hey, the ones that literally, you know, will take the water and put up to their face, those are the ones. And basically, he wound up with 300. But guess what, guys? Man, that's the number. That's the number. One against 450 odds. 300 against 135,000. That's the number. Do you understand? It's not about strength. Because what happens, God's going to be the one. It's strength in him. David said, man, you know, before I take on Goliath, I better do a couple push-ups, some crunches, get really up on this. He said, no, I don't have to do that. Bow's the Lord's. Sling the stone, let's go. You know, and he's running down there. And keep in mind that when he's running down there, he has no stones yet. He picks him up from the riverbed. He's like, hey, I got a sling. Yeah, I better get a stone, you know, so. He's got some brothers, let's get a couple extras. And so it's just so amazing that he does not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. So the real term should, but his body was strengthened in faith, and it gives glory to God. This is that the strengthening faith, and now we see the results of faith is this. Well, in verse 21, he was fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, that he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see here the result of faith is what? There's an accreditation. There's a new reality to what you've now believed.
This is so amazing. The result of faith is this, that I have a new reality. I'm anchored not here on earth, not by what I see, not by what I know, not by what people tell me, but I'm now anchored in the spiritual character and word of God. That's what propels me forward. And I think it's so important to see here this path of faith that Abraham leads us to, because as we see this so amazingly, all of a sudden now, therefore it was accounted for righteousness. So that Abraham has this new reality to his life. I'm now right with God, where before I wasn't. And now I am, all because God said what? You are. Do you understand how the reality happened? He believed that God said he was, and so he was. And so we look to this, and I think now God is proclaiming Abraham as righteous, and so that for because of his belief, it's now counted to righteousness. And so now we see after the results of the faith, a new reality, a new accreditation, now we see the reaching faith. Because in verse 23, in the first part of verse 24, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that it should be imputed to us who believe. This is the far-reaching faith. I love it because Abraham being declared righteous simply through his faith, it was written for us. And so keep in mind verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. He knew it, but it wasn't for him, but what? It was for us, that it shall be imputed to us. And so we recognize that same righteousness that made Abraham acceptable before God, now through simple faith, is what? Is the same way and the same principle of the righteousness that's given to us. Simple belief. And I love the reaching faith because it's every one of Abraham's spiritual descendants. Those who simply come and say, I believe. I believe. And as it works, so whether you are of the circumcision or of the uncircumcision, it doesn't make a difference. It's anyone who says, I believe, that's the answer. And then the last thing is this, is the focus of our faith, where it boils all back down to the foundation, but the focus is this, at the end of verse 24, after it says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe, and it says this, in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it speaks of Jesus and his death in the most profound way. He becomes the focus of our faith. Jesus is the focus. Now understand, our focus is still what? We give glory to God because God was the one who said this is going to happen. And so we recognize he did the work through his son, but his son is still God. We still give glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, because all of them were involved in what? We've talked about this before, his resurrection. And so as we look to this now, we see that he was one. We are received by God, called to be righteous. It's imputed to us who believe, verse 24. In him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, speaking of the Father, who raised up our Savior, his Son, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Do you understand that he raised him up? He raised up Jesus. Why? Because he had to die first. Do you understand? He raises him up. He elevates him. What? Because we've already talked about what? Well, back to our one portion here in verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the reality that we face. That what happens? Jesus had to die. He had to die for our sins. He had to be slaughtered. He had to die upon a tree. Curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. He had to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There had to be a sacrifice. Why? Because God, through his word, teaches us through the Levitical priesthood that's our shadow of our reality, that it's this. The priest never looks at the one giving the sacrifice. He only looks at the sacrifice. If the sacrifice is perfect, he's accepted. And that's what he did. He was delivered up because of our offenses. He doesn't look at us who are flawed. He looks at the perfection of his son. And then he says this. And after he died for our sins, he was raised, what? For our justification. In other words, for the declaration that we who believe in his death as payment for our sins are justified. This is incredible to understand this path of faith, that after Paul begins to talk about the principle of faith in chapter 16, now he directs a path. And if you just kind of focus on what those things are, where the initial focus is there on the Lord, and then you recognize, yes, and there's this progression that it's there. I've got to go past the things of the world, and I got to look to the things of the Lord. It isn't the earthly things, it's the spiritual word of God. And then I recognize that regardless of what my present reality is here, God changes that reality to whatever he wills. And then we now stand on that. We don't waver. I mean, we recognize, God, you've given the word. And so what happens is this. Believe in that word is counted to what? Is my new reality. And so we come to this. So be children of faith. Be children of Abraham. Take that path that God has for us, and to recognize that this whole thing was written for us. It was written for you. It was written for me. It was written to come to this place of what? I know what my faith has to be anchored in. And you know what, God? I'm going to anchor it in your word. I'm going to anchor it in your character. And I'm going to worship you. Mm-hmm. Not because you've done it, because you're going to do it. Because you promised. I'm not going to, because of wavering in hope that is all broken down in the world, there's another hope in your word. That's what I'm going to stand on. May that be our anchor, amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word in your heart and the glory of just your promises. Oh, you make it so easy. You so do, and yet we waver. We argue with you that it can't be this because of that, it couldn't be that because of this, and yet, Lord, there's a deeper reality. There's a reality of who you are and who you've claimed to be and what you're going to do in us and through us. Father, thank you for revealing your character that is trustworthy, that you are honorable above all things, and that your word is true, it's living, it's powerful, and your word will never, ever return void. It was going to purpose that which you've intended. Thank you for the words you've spoken to us. Thank you, Lord, for the words that you've spoken through us. And may those words be living and powerful as well. May those words just go forth and minister to hearts. And we step out in faith, Lord, believing that what you said is going to happen, that lives will be touched. And as our lives have touched because of people praying for us and ministering to us and sharing the word with us. Knit us to your heart, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.